Good evening, everyone. Good to see you. And we're going to read now from John chapter 17. And this is our text for tonight, John's Gospel and chapter 17. I don't know how you are tonight as you've come to church. Some of us probably are just very frantically busy and perhaps overwhelmingly busy. But it's good we can stop now, isn't it, and pause. And some of us perhaps are really looking forward to the next few days, next couple of weeks. Lots to look forward to. Some of us perhaps really aren't looking forward to the next few days. I'm sure there's all sorts of things going on in our heads that nobody else really knows about. And there are probably battles we all face that nobody else really knows about who's here tonight. And there's probably a lot about you I really don't have a clue about as we all come here tonight. But what I do know is that what we all really need is to consider Jesus tonight. And this passage, I think, John 17, gives us a window into Jesus, into his heart, and into his mindset, and into his desires. That if I can, with God helping me and God helping you, just begin to unpack at all, I'm absolutely sure it will do us immense good tonight to consider Jesus and to consider the heart of our Saviour Jesus. So let's do that now. And let's pray that even as we read God's word, that he will speak and much good will be done. I'll just briefly pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus came humbly, creator, born as creature. And we thank you that this prayer of his is recorded for us. We thank you that the Holy Spirit inspired John to record this astonishing prayer for our good. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the reading of your word to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None have been lost, except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that you may have the full measure, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. Well, please do turn back in your Bibles, if you've got one, to John and to chapter 17. And Jesus starts praying, and he says, doesn't he, in verse 1, Father, the hour or the time has come. Jesus knows all too well that it's not going to be long at all now before he is crucified on the cross. And it's the night before, isn't it? And he's experiencing levels of anxiety now that are escalating, that are extreme, aren't they? And slowly all the lights are going out for our Saviour, to the point where he's going to be plunged into darkness as he takes the sin that we deserve to be punished for, as he takes the fury of God's anger on the cross. And as he anticipates, what does he do? Well, he's just spent several chapters investing so patiently in his disciples. But now it's time to pray. And he prays firstly, verses 1 to 5, for himself. Then he prays for his disciples in verses 6 to 19. But then, in verses 20 to 26, he prays for those who, verse 20, will believe in him, in Jesus, through the message of his disciples. He's looking now along the corridors of history, to those like us who'll put our own trust in Jesus, who'll believe the message that the apostles taught and we have in the Bible for us. And I want us to notice three things as we look at this passage. We're going to spend more time than anything in verse 24. I want us to notice that Jesus anticipates the future. I want us to notice that Jesus remembers the past. And I think partly because of points one and two, Jesus thirdly understands the present. So firstly then, Jesus anticipates the future. Because you notice how much he anticipates in this passage. If we go back to verse 4 briefly, if we go back to verse 4, he says, I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Or you might have in your Bible, completing the work you gave me to do. Jesus is anticipating it all being finished, isn't he? Of course, he's still to die. He's still to rise from the dead. He's still to ascend to the Father. But he anticipates it so much that he prays in the past tense. He's done it. He's completed. He's finished. He's finishing the work. He's brought God glory and he's completing it. Or if we go to verse 11, he says in verse 11, if we just skip ahead, he says, I will remain in the world no longer. But they are still in the world and I am coming to you. Again, he's anticipating, isn't he? It will happen in a few days, but not just yet. Verse 13, he anticipates again. He says in verse 13, I am coming to you now. Well, of course, he isn't coming that second, is he? But he's anticipating so much. He's got one foot, if you like, in the future as he longs to be with his Father. He's got one foot almost there already. He anticipates the future. And he does so as well in our verse that we're going to particularly focus on. He does so as well in verse 24 when he prays, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. Now, he's not praying, is he, that he wants all the people who trusted him, like you and like me, to be with him in whatever part of Jerusalem he was right at that second as he prayed that prayer. He was shortly going to cross chapter 18, verse 1 over the Kidron Valley. So he's somewhere in Jerusalem. He's not praying that we'll all be there in that part of earthly Jerusalem with him, is he? He's anticipating glory. And he wants us to see his glory, verse 24. And he's anticipating being there with his Father in glory. And he eagerly desires that we will be with him there, that we'll see the glory that his Father, verse 24, has given him. And it's good to just pause briefly and note that Jesus is the example of all examples, isn't he, of trusting God, of relying on God. And if we look, for example, at Isaiah 50, verse 10, as the darkness gets deeper for our Saviour, it says this, let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. And I think it's good to just pause and apply for a sec before we get back into Jesus's specifics in his prayer. Here we have for us a man, don't we, who is walking in darkness and knows that darkness is engulfing him and will engulf him more and more and more. And what does the man or the woman of faith do in the midst of darkness? Perhaps you've known dark days. And imagine what it was like for all the earthly comforts to be slowly stripped away as our Saviour marches on until he's plunged into utter darkness. Well, what he does is he trusts in the name of the Lord and he relies on his God. And I think it's helpful for us to just stop and notice that a way that a man or a woman of faith can trust in the Lord and rely on the name of their God is to pray and to anticipate the future in our prayers. To long to be with Jesus in glory. I think the more we anticipate the future, the better. It's very striking that Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, that the things that are unseen are eternal. He says the things that are seen are temporary. So what we can see around us right now, this world and each other, and all the things that are in this world, these bodies of ours, for example, they're temporary, Paul's saying. But he says what is unseen is eternal. I think the more we anticipate the future, and the more you read this prayer, the more it strikes you just how much Jesus is anticipating the future. In the way he uses his language, the more we anticipate the future, the more we realise that the things that are eternal are more real than the things that are temporary, even though we can't see them. Because the things that are temporary, they're passing away. Let's pray if we go through dark days that we'll anticipate the future. Anticipate being with Jesus and seeing, verse 24, his glory. But let's note as we carry on in our text that it's not actually teaching us specifically to anticipate being with Jesus in glory and to desire to be with Jesus in glory. Oh, that's a good thing. It's teaching us that Jesus desires that we will be with him in glory, isn't it? That's what the verse teaches us. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. Jesus longs for us to be with him in his glory. He wants us to be there. You have it right before your very eyes in verse 24. You think to yourself, Andrew, it's too good to be true. It's not. It's there. It's in the Bible. It's right before our very eyes. He wants us to be with him. And he wants to have that personal friendship and fellowship with us. So it says, for example, I've got it here in Revelation 2 verse 11. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna. I will also, Revelation 2 verse 11, give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. There will be something very personal about Jesus' communion with you and with me if we're trusting him as our Saviour in glory, known only to him who receives it. Now, of course, there'll be much that's corporate. We will gather, won't we, together as a great throng, and the bride together will run to her lover's arms, as we've sung. There'll be something very corporate about us all being there together with Jesus. Of course there will. But there'll still be the intimacy of him knowing us and us being fully known. The one who knows us better than anyone else. The one who knows us better than anyone on this earth knows us, better than we know ourselves, who knows us. And the day will come when we're with him and he personally wipes every tear from our eyes. Alfie, my son, who's not here tonight, is 4 and he'll be 5 in January and absolutely loves going to the Haynes Motor Museum, and I got my annual ticket on the 6th of January, his birthday, in 2025, at the start of this year, and it's fair to say it's been used a fair bit since. And he talks a lot about when we're next going to the Haynes Motor Museum. Now, I can't pretend I want to go as much as he wants to go. I do my best. I genuinely do like going because I like him going. I like watching him there. That's what I like about it. I'm not that interested in the cars anymore, to be honest. But I like him enjoying himself, and that's what I like about it. But I don't like it as much as he does. I don't anticipate it quite as much as he does. I get a lot out of I don't know, things like clearing out the garage and, you know, getting rid of a load of rubbish and getting it off to the tip. But if I can get people to help me with that, I like it, don't I? And I like that very much. And I look forward to opportunities to get stuff out of the garage. It's fair to say that the people who help me with it at home don't really anticipate and look forward to that as much as I do. But I think there's something special, isn't there, about a time that you're all looking forward to, like a holiday. I think one of the reasons why we like holidays so much is when we're just all really looking forward to the holiday, and each person who's going is all, each one is all looking forward to it so much. I think there was something lovely about how much Eileen was looking forward to going on that holiday, and I think that gave a shared sense of anticipation, didn't it, about going. And there's something about, isn't there, just all wanting something and all desiring something. And then it arriving and you being there together. Well, there'll be no disappointment when we get to glory that Jesus hasn't wanted us to be there as much as we wanted ourselves to be there. In fact, it will be quite the opposite. Our desire to be in glory with Jesus probably, if you're anything like me, ebbs and flows and comes and goes. And at times it's richer and at times it's very dim. But his desire to be with us is so intense that on this night of all nights for our Saviour, think about it. This was the Thursday night, assuming we're right on the whole Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday thing. This was the night he was betrayed. He was about to sweat drops of blood, wasn't he? A few minutes later, in anxiety and sheer dread as he anticipated what was coming. And as he prays, he expresses a desire for us to be with him in glory. Jesus earnestly wants us to be with him in glory. And perhaps you're thinking, well, I'm not one of the keen Christians. I'm not one of the ones that are kind of doing a really good job. He can't possibly want to be with me. But remember when Jesus spoke to the church in Laodicea, which he said was lukewarm. He said it was neither cold nor hot. And he urged them to repent. They were saying, I'm rich, I've acquired possessions, I don't need a thing. And he urged them to realize they needed him. And he urged them to repent. And he then said to them, I stand at the door and I knock, he said. And if anyone opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with him. And he will eat with me. And if perhaps our desire to be with Jesus has perhaps decreased, we can repent as he urges us to. But don't doubt that he stands at the door and that he knocks. If that isn't desiring our company and our fellowship, I don't know what is. He stands at the door and he knocks. Even when our desire for him is so faint and so cold, let's pray tonight that we'll love him, we'll repent of our cold-heartedness, we'll open the door, but be assured that he desires our company and our fellowship. And I think we should just briefly touch on the words, to see my glory, the glory you, John 17 verse 24, have given me. I think we need to stop here. If we're reading that, I think if we're reading it and putting our thinking caps on, something should jump out at us a bit here as we read. And it's the word given. The glory you have given me. That requires us to think for a few moments tonight. Because Jesus is God, isn't he? Jesus is the glorious second person of the Godhead. He is glorious in and of himself. He is as glorious as the Father. He is as divine as the Father and the Holy Spirit. He doesn't derive his glory, being as he is, the second person of the Godhead. He doesn't derive it from anyone. He doesn't derive it from the Father. He derives his sonship from the Father. He doesn't derive his glory from the Father. He has native glory, we might say, because of who he is. So what then is the glory that the Father has given him? Well, it's the glory of being given a people. That's what this prayer is all about, isn't it? The Father giving people to Jesus, being given a work to come and die for them, to come and give them, verse 3, eternal life. And completing the work that his Father has given him to do, of glorifying his Father, verse 1 of the chapter, of obeying his Father to the point of death, of laying down his life out of love for his sheep. And then what does God do? Because Jesus has humbled himself and been obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Philippians 2. Well, God, Philippians 2 verse 9, exalted him, didn't he, to the highest place, Philippians 2 verse 9, and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus is further glorified. The glorious second person of the Godhead, who is glorious in and of himself, is further glorified in showing grace to sinners and in obeying his Father. There is the glory of redemptive accomplishment. The writer of the Hebrews puts it like this in Hebrews 2 verse 9. We see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Glory is won for the Son and for the Father as he obeys him. He is exalted by his Father. He is given a name by his Father. It's very striking that when John sees a throne in heaven in Revelation 5, that he sees on the throne in Revelation 5 verse 6 a lamb looking as though it had been slain. The centerpiece of heaven is Jesus having been sacrificed. There are those wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified, aren't there, as we sing when we sing crown him with many crowns. And that lamb is worshipped in Revelation 5. You are worthy to take the scroll, in Revelation 5 verse 9, and to open its seals, because you are slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then a bit later in verse 12, worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and praise and honour and glory and praise. Later on, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power forever. The Father gives Jesus. The Father exalts to Jesus and gives him the glory of the worship of heaven as he is adored for being a lamb who was slain. The glory you have given me. And do you notice verse 22 that Jesus says, I have given them the glory that you gave me. There are things, of course, that belong to Jesus and not to the people of Jesus. He alone is the one who will be worshipped for laying down his life for his sheep. But this gracious gift of God is shared, isn't it, with all his people. And one day we'll be like him, John tells us. We'll see him as he is, and we'll be like him. And one day we'll be given a crown. The beauty of the grace of God is that it's a shared grace. And some of the honour of redemptive accomplishment flows out, doesn't it, to those who receive it. But of course, what do we do with that crown? Well, we cast it back at his feet, don't we? We cast it straight back at the feet of the one to whom we owe our everything. And just that's point one. Jesus anticipates the future. But just as we move on, and this is a much briefer point, Jesus remembers the past. Do you notice Jesus goes on? He says, Father, I want those you have given me, verse 24, to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. As Jesus anticipates all the horror that is in store, he knows it's coming. He remembers the past. He remembers that his Father loves him, doesn't he? You loved me before the creation of the world. He knows that he will receive glory and honour and praise. He knows that he will accomplish the work his Father's given him to do. And he knows that his Father loved him before the creation of the world. When the Father and the Son and the Spirit counseled together to save a people, when the Father gave Jesus a people, as Jesus remembers repeatedly in this chapter, a people before the creation of the world, verse 24, it was in love. It was because the Father loved Jesus that he gave him this work to do. And he gave him this people to save. It was because Jesus loved the Father that he counseled with him to come and to go and to obey his Father. And it's because the Holy Spirit loved Jesus that he counseled to glorify Jesus and to sustain Jesus. But Jesus right now, in the thick of darkness, remembers that the Father loved him before the creation of the world. And I think it's good for us, again, let's just apply. Jesus is, although many other things, he is an example of a man of faith for us, par excellence. It's good to remember the past too. It's good to remember that God's good plans, that he's already purposed for us, are in love. And Jesus knows that the path to glory, verse 24, the path to his people seeing him in glory is through the suffering he knows that he's shortly going to endure. And already the psychological suffering is very, very intense, I've no doubt. The path to glory was through the suffering, wasn't it? The path to the crown was through and via the cross. But Jesus anchors himself as the man who's walking in darkness and has no light, who's yet trusting in the name of his God. He anchors himself, remembering it was in love that the Father gave this plan that the Father, Son and Holy Spirit counseled together to accomplish. And it's the same with us, isn't it? The path to glory, the path to being with Jesus, the path to being glorified with him is through suffering, isn't it? And Paul puts it very strikingly in Romans 8, verse 17. He says very strikingly that if you want to turn to it, we share in his sufferings, Jesus' sufferings, Romans 8:17, in order that we may also share in his glory, Jesus' glory. So let's remember the past. Let's remember that God has already planned in love. Though it was unique for Jesus, his plan for Jesus was unique, yet he's already mapped out all our days, hasn't he? And in the past, as he planned it, as it were, it was all done in love for us. And let's not forget that the path to partaking in glory, Jesus' glory, will be through partaking in his sufferings. So he anticipates the future, first point. He remembers the past, second point. And again, much more briefly, he therefore understands the present. What does Jesus pray for these people who is determined to save? This people the Father has given him. Well, he prays, doesn't he? Repeatedly, that we will be one. That we will be one. We might have very different tastes. We might have very different preferences. We might have very different senses of humour. We might have very different personalities. Some of us might have a more dark sense of humour. Some are more in-your-face sense of humour. Some of us might be more witty. Some of us might be cleverer. Some of us might be less clever. Some of us might have a background that makes us more inclined to this and others to that. There might be nothing on earth that would make us particularly spend much time together if we weren't Christians. But as fellow people who've been given to the Son by the Father, given all that I've said so far, ought we not to love each other, to be one? Isn't it great when you meet someone from another country who you know is a Christian and straight away you just feel a connection with them? A few months ago, we stayed in a house in London, in North London, and Lizzie had met the mum of the family at another friend's house. And the mum, just as they were chatting, just said to her, "Well, do you want to stay in our house over the summer for a week while we're away?" And she'd never met her before. And this family just let us stay in their house in North London for a week and a bit. And they'd no real reason to do that. They didn't get anything out of it. We left a few jars of jam and a few things in the fridge for them and a nice card, but they didn't do it for that, did they? And they didn't really know us at all. I mean, they were sensible. They asked the people that we do know and they vouched for us, so they weren't just completely going into the unknown. But what motivated them to do it? Well, they just said, "Well, we get lots of hospitality from others and it's nice to pass it on to other people, isn't it?" Jesus wants us to be one, doesn't he, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because the day will come when we're raised with them in glory. The day will come when together with them we see Jesus' glory. So how much should we be one with them? And how much should we pray, verse 26, that the love the Father has for Jesus will be in us? The Father loves the Son because he loves him. He also loves the Son because he laid down his life for his sheep. We can love the Son for laying down his life for his sheep. And we can pray that as we do, we'll become a little more like our Father in heaven who loves his Son. And the Holy Spirit dwells in us now. Let's understand the present right now. The last verse of our chapter, that I myself may be in them. Right now, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, Acts 16, verse 7, lives in us. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. May anticipating the future and may understanding the past help us. Remembering the past help us to understand who we are, who Jesus is. And may we then understand the present. Amen.